was reading. I didn't want to do a new chapter because it's on John the Baptist, and I think it's something that Paul has to do because there's a call of the voice upon him, and I want him to call forth the John the Baptist, calling in the congregation. So I want him to do it. So I don't want to do it myself. But I thought what I might do is just share from my heart with you what I have freshly relearned as I was studying the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1 and chapter 2. I mean, Christmas story, for goodness sake. We know it all, we know it. But I thought I knew it quite well. And Jesus' childhood. And I thought, and I was beginning to understand something that, oh, Jesus, from conception from to birth to your childhood to, Lord, you are our Savior. And I was just so reminded of it, so I thought I might just share that with you today. And so how about we pray? Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that, Lord, you have given us your Son. And you have entered into our life. You have entered into our suffering. Jesus, your Son, came as our Savior, and he carried our sorrows. He carried our sickness. He carried our pains. He carried, Lord, our wounds, and only in his wounds, Lord, our wounds are healed. Lord, how can we say thank you? We can sing forever. How can we express to you how grateful we are to you? So, Lord, we want to say, Lord, today as we share, Lord, we pray you will minister to your people, Lord, the mercy and the grace and the love and the power that's in your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Redeemer, and our Lord, and our Bridegroom, and the coming King. In Jesus' name, amen, 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 amen. I think I said this testimony before, but I think I'll just say it again. If you're hearing it for the fifth time, I'm sorry, but I can never get it out of my mind, because when I was a young girl, probably 30, 40 years ago, I went to a library, look at the psychology section, and I was interested in psychology, so I picked up a book by a psychologist, a secular psychologist, opened it, and I think it must be Divine Appointment, it opened it a place where there was a case study of a girl, of a woman, by this psychologist, she didn't know what to make of this testimony, because the testimony went something like this: this girl was rejected by her boyfriend. He just left her for somebody else, and she was just destroyed. So she stayed in her room for 1 year, mostly in her room for 1 year, watched TV and just ate, and that's how she just existed. And one night, she went to sleep, and she had a dream, and in the dream, she saw what looked like a kind of dark garden at night. And she began to hear a sound. It was the sound of a man. And it sounded like a groan, sounded like an agony, sounded like somebody just praying in agony, praying for her. And she thought, who is this in the dream? And he began to make out a figure, a dark figure, who was on his face, laying down his life to pray for her. And he lifted his head, his face, in the dream. And she saw it was Jesus. It was Jesus in her dream. It was Jesus she knew. And Jesus looked at her in her eyes and said, I know what you're going through. I know what you're going through. And she just began to weep and weep and weep in her dream. She began to weep, and she woke up crying. I think she cried, I forgot how many hours she cried, maybe 1-2 hours, whatever it was. And then she was okay. She got out of her bedroom, she got out of the apartment, and she began to live her life again. And that was the testimony of this girl. And it was a case study, and the psychologist said, he's presenting, he doesn't know what to make of it. And I read it as probably I was about 13 or 14. I read it and I thought, wow, I never forgot. Never forgot. And it reminds me of Jesus, our high priest. Jesus, our intercessor. And Jesus not only prayed for that young woman how many years ago, but it's a bit hard to understand for ourselves, I think, because we think, oh, Jesus prays for this nation, that important person, but me, does he lay down his life like that? Does he agonize before God and put his life on the line for me? I think he does. I think he does. I think that's why you're here. That's why you're here. That's why I'm here. And I remember this, I think most of us know, probably not most of us, but some of us know R.T. Kendall, the preacher that from UK. He's an elderly man now. I remember reading his testimony when he was a young man, and I think he was a Nazarene church pastor. And he was doing really poorly. He was being rejected. He was losing his job, and he wasn't wanted. So he felt like a failure. He felt like just no future for him. And he was in his car driving somewhere, and suddenly, he doesn't know what to call it. Whether it was a vision, whether it was reality, whether he was actually in it. It was so real. He thought he was actually in it, and he saw Jesus pleading on his behalf before the Father at the right hand of God, pleading, interceding for him. And Jesus was laying down, he was staking his life on the line for R.T. Kendall, the young man. And he wept, and when he got out of whatever experience he had, He knew there's no reason for any child of God, any believer, to ever think there's no hope, there's no future. No reason why, because Jesus, the intercessor, ever lives to make intercession for you, and he's staking his life on the line, and that's how he's pleading, that's how he's praying for you and for me. So he said, listen, he learned that day, as a child of God, there's nothing so bad that they should rob us of hope and So I remember those two testimonies from, I thought, that's who our Jesus is. And the reason I was thinking that was as I was studying the Luke's Gospel, chapter 1 and chapter 2, especially with the Thursday ladies who shares all the input with me. It's so enriching when you hear from people who are hearing from God. And I was so glad that we did the birth of Jesus story away from the bling of Christmas, because Christmas has romanticized and sentimentalized the birth story of Christ Jesus, that we somehow sanitize it, somehow make it, we get rid of the how real and how organic, how human, just like any of us, how it really was in those days. And because we just put all the lights and the angel toys and all these trees, Christmas tree and all these things, that we forget, we don't quite read the word of God and as it, how it actually says. And I thought, so when we did the birth of Jesus story away from the Christmas bling and away from Christmas season, I saw something that I didn't see before. And I thought, Jesus, you were born in rejection. Yeah? You were born in rejection. Born in loneliness, lonely place. And under the stigma of illegitimacy, it's not a big thing today, but back in those days, you get rejected from family, you get rejected from your society, and you know, you can be stoned to death. You know, the woman can be stoned to death. And I was just seeing almost like in almost real terms that what it must have been like for Mary, the mother of Jesus. What stood out to me was that there was no place found for them in the inn. So it's either give birth out in the open or you find somewhere. So that at least there's some level of dignity and some level of privacy and some level of covering. So they were consigned to a place where you gotta share the place with the animals. There's no place found for them in the inn. And I thought, Jesus, you were born in rejection. You were born in loneliness. And I was thinking about, remember how Mary, you know, there was only Mary and Joseph and the animals Mary was giving birth to, it's her first baby, yeah? And she's probably only about 16, yeah, Nathan's 16, Josh is 15. You know, I was thinking, if that was my daughter, if the mother of Jesus, Mary, was my daughter, and my daughter is in the, with no midwife, with no, you know, in those days, midwives and the women and the grandmothers, and you'd all come and help, don't you? You're all waiting outside, waiting to see, you know, is it a boy or a girl? It's just, you know, people in a celebrating mood, but nothing like that for Jesus. Nothing like that for Jesus. No family member. Joseph, he's a young man. He's probably fainting, you know. He doesn't know what to do. He's probably more of a burden than anything. What do I do? Where's the clean water? Where is anything? And so, birth is a very difficult process. I was gassed. I had a night. The gas, laughing gas, and I became delirious. Giving birth is no joke, even with all this modern medicine. And the little girl gave birth by herself, with this, you know, stumbling husband, you know, young husband, just don't know what to do. And after giving birth, you got no energy. You're knocked out. That's what happens to you. It's organic, it's blood, it's biological, it's messy. But she had to get up, wrap the baby. If that was your daughter, if that was your sister, if that was your family member, how would you feel? Yeah. She had to wrap her first baby. She had to do it herself. Because there's nobody else. And probably Joseph probably was half fainted. You know, he doesn't know what to do. She gets up with all that mess and blood and everything, wraps the baby in the swaddling clothes. I'm thinking, Lord Jesus, you were born in rejection. There's no place found in the inn. And so when Jesus was born, he entered into our suffering. Jesus entered into our suffering. From day one, he entered into our suffering. He was born in rejection, born in loneliness. So as a woman and as a mother, I just felt so deeply, deeply for Mary, the mother of Jesus. And can I have the next slide? Yeah. And I was reminded of this Bible verse in Hebrews. For it was fitting for him, that's Christ Jesus, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Captain of our salvation is Jesus Christ. And he was made perfect through sufferings. Let's go to verse 16. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Jesus entered into our suffering, and he knows what it means to have the full brunt of the afflictions of the fallen human nature, fallen human world. Therefore, he can relate to you. He can relate to me. He can feel. He knows what it's like when we feel there's no place for me. You know, I find that when the essence of rejection. This, I'm not a psychologist, but I kind of feel it's something like this. The essence of rejection is that we feel there's no place for me. Therefore, I have to always somehow find a corner somewhere to hide. Sometimes I see, it hurts me when I see the people who somehow cannot come to the front and they have to always find the corners. I mean, sometimes it's humility, but sometimes it's actually you feel you don't really belong. You feel you don't really have a space in the universe. Therefore, it doesn't belong to you. And some people, they feel they're always on the outside. There's the glass barrier somewhere. People are inside, but I can't get in. And I feel that Jesus knows. Jesus knows. And can I have the Hebrew chapter 7, Nathan, the next one? This is Hebrew chapter 7. But he is Christ, because he continues forever, has unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he's also able to save to the uttermost those who come to him through him, come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Therefore, he's also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Do you believe it? Amen, 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 amen. Let me read Isaiah 53. Because I was, we know it very, very well. But I'm not an intercessor for individual people so much, because I tend to go into the harvest, into more of a project based kind of intercession. Every intercessor has a different profile, and but when I do pray for individual people, I begin to understand something. I begin to understand something of the heart of God. Isaiah 53, verse 4, it says, surely our griefs, he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. There are many other verses, but those two verses, those are one verse. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. When I one of the things that I begin to understand as I pray for God's people, especially those people who are suffering, who are just facing a season where it just, Lord, is there any answer? And I began to understand the heart of God, the heart of God. And I began to understand this verse. Jesus, he himself bore our griefs and he carried our sicknesses. I remember I was praying for this older lady in the hospital. And she was not only sick in the body, but she had a broken heart. She had a broken heart. And what do you do? How? What words will help her? And I was praying. And I saw this, you know when you pray, you see it's pictures. You know, I don't call it a vision because it's not that vivid. But it's a picture that just comes to your mind from the scripture. And I saw something like this. I saw Jesus almost like a beast of burden. You know, those animals that carry heavy burden. And I saw that his back was all torn up, wounded. And on his wounded back, he was carrying this lady. She was laden down with sorrow. She was laden down with just broken heart and also sick body. Because I think it's because she was so sick in the heart, her body was suffering. And Jesus was carrying this elderly lady on his back, and almost like carrying her, almost like a four-footed, beast of burden that carry burden on his wounded, bloodied back. And I saw that as he was doing that, as she was being carried, just kept being carried, her wounds were being absolved by Jesus' wounds. His greater wounds, his much bigger wounds, his deeper wounds were absorbing her wounds and her brokenness and her sickness, her griefs, her sorrow, her sadness. And she was reviving on the wounded back of Jesus as he carried her, as he carried her. And I thought, oh Lord, this is how you love this little woman. This is how you love this little woman. And when you see something like that, what happens? You can pray. You go, oh, I know how to pray. This is how you pray. And I see that how the love of God, the love and the mercy and the compassion of Jesus Christ. Amen, amen, amen. So if I can encourage you, I'm not exactly preaching, I know. I'm just trying to share something from my heart. If I can encourage you that you're never alone. You are never, never alone. Never. Jesus, with his wounded body and his broken heart, because he's broken for you, he enters into your suffering and he shares it and embraces you until in his embrace you heal. Until in his embrace you heal. I think about 2 years ago, I was, I'm not sure if I was complaining to God. I'm not sure what I was doing. I don't think I was complaining exactly, but I was voicing an objection that I had. And it was something like this. I mean, it's immaturity. But I said, Lord, why are you so hard on me? Why are you pushing me this hard? Why can't you give me a break? Something along the line. And it sounds like a complaint, yeah. But I it didn't feel like it at the time. I was being very honest with God because I felt it's too hard, yeah. And I remember the Father saying something to me that, and the question just is no longer relevant. And it was something, I'm not sure if I can communicate it rightly to you. It was something like this. He said, I felt the Father saying to me something like this. Whatever you go through, let me just, maybe I wrote down somewhere that I can. Whatever you go through, I'll never put you through anything that I did not put my own son through in far greater depth, far greater suffering. I'll never let you go through anything that my son did not go through in far greater depth of suffering. And I thought about it, and I thought, yeah, suddenly it was okay. Suddenly I thought, because of Jesus, whatever I go through, he's already gone through it in far greater depth. Therefore, I am never alone. I'm never alone in my suffering. Whatever it is, whether I feel a sense of failure, if I feel lonely, if I feel wrongly accused, if I feel no one understands me, whatever it may be, Jesus Christ, my Savior, he went through the depth of it. Therefore, I can find my healing, my rest in him. In him. And that actually made me stop questioning God. So my heart is far more at rest. I don't have to question him anymore. I don't have to question my life anymore. It's okay. It really, not only is it okay, it's kind of good. It's good. Because, you know, only through, if Jesus, the captain of our salvation, had to be made perfect through suffering, we, the followers of Jesus, the body of Christ, will have our little portion. Our little portion. So that we will share in his suffering. We'll share in his likeness. We'll share in his destiny. We'll share in his heart. We cannot know Jesus just walking the rosy path. So it's in a way a privilege if Jesus will count us worthy, will count us mature enough to share in something of his suffering so that we'll be more one with him. Amen. And another thing that I really got out of Luke chapter 1 and chapter 2 is there are two big events, or one big event, one small event that happened in the time of Jesus' birth. One was a Caesar, Augustus, yeah? So I think we all learned. He wanted to tax everybody in the Roman Empire, so he said, go, and he did an empire-wide census. So everybody had to go to their hometown and register, because he wanted to know every single, this is like control, yeah? It's like the nation today. They want to know everybody so that they know your income so they can tax you. So Augustus was doing that. So it's an empire-wide taxation policy. That was what was happening. And the other thing was, because of the circumstances of Jesus' conception and the, how do you say, how can Mary say, what can she say to anybody? Because of the circumstance of Jesus' conception, the town of Nazareth was, can you imagine the wagging tongue, yeah? Wagging tongue. So those two events. So one is an empire-wide event, and the other one is a more of a personal village kind of thing, village gossip. And so that made Joseph, because of the taxation, because of the empire-wide census, Joseph had to go to his hometown, Bethlehem, to register because he might have property there and the Roman Empire wants to know about it, so they want probably property tax or something. And but in those days, only men had to go. Women didn't have to go. So only Joseph could go. Mary was by then out here. Yeah, she was out here. She didn't have to go. But why did she go? Why do you put a woman who's out here, almost full term, on a donkey for days' journey? I mean, it's a nightmare. I remember when I was, I think about 8 months pregnant with Nathan, I gained 20 kilos and didn't lose it. So it's really sad. Anyway, out here, and I remember getting really angry. I got really angry at Paul. Why? Because he fed me lunch, I think, somewhere, and we're in the car, and he went over a little bump. And when bump, my tummy went woof, and I got so angry. I remember that very distinctly because I was like, I was hormonal as well, probably. And I'm sorry. And I was thinking, boy, one little bump. And I wasn't even 9 or 10 months. I was probably 8 or something. And I was just, I remember that. And I was getting just so annoyed. And just. And I was thinking, Mother of Jesus Mary, she was on a donkey. I'm thinking, what? Oh, Lord. I mean, this stuff is real, I'm thinking, that's probably why she gave birth on the road. Maybe she water broke because of all that bumping. I'm thinking. But it's something that more people would not normally do. You just don't do that. But what made Mary go? Why? Because the vicious gossip, that rejection. So if Joseph was not there to protect her, because he had to go for a few days to Bethlehem to register, and if he leaves her by herself in the town of Nazareth, I think you can imagine she'll go bonkers. She'll probably go bonkers. The viciousness. Women can be vicious. we got to repent. And so I think, I think that's why he thought, I'll take you with me, even though you're out here on a donkey. All this. And, but that fulfilled the prophecy of Micah. Can I have the Micah, the next one? They fulfilled the prophecy of Micah. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands in Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. The prophetic word had to come to pass. For Jesus, he cannot be born in Nazareth. He's got to be born in Bethlehem, the town of David. And taxation policy of Roman Empire by an ambitious and capable emperor, and the wagging tongue of vicious gossip in the village of Nazareth. These are the two factors that push them on their way to the prophetic destiny, to fulfill the word of the Lord. And when I saw that, should I ever complain about tax? should I complain about my adversaries, my enemies? Because did Joseph know? I don't think so. Did Mary know? I think they were just two little humble people. They're not emperors. They're not politicians. They're not even rich. In fact, they're poor people. Poor people, young people. They don't know much. And their opinions don't count that much. But these two were the chosen of the Lord. They're pretty, yeah. And something as big as emperor's decision, and something as common and petty as the gossip of a village, set them on a path to their prophetic destiny, where the word of the Lord would come to pass in their life, through their life. So that made me think, is that true? Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Is that true? Let me read it again. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. When God says all things, is it all things or 80% of things? all things. It really is all things. Let God be true and every man be a liar. Even our experience, even my feeling, let it be a lie. God's word is truth. So something as big as something that's far beyond their control, empire's policy. Something that was so painful, the rejection of family and the village, the people that they grew up with. All things. That made Mary do what is, that made Joseph and Mary do something that is contrary, something they wouldn't, it's not rational. Yeah. And they did it. So I'm learning more and more. I remember, I find that when you have a level of success, things go well, I feel, oh, God is blessing me, and oh, I feel good. Then I find that you've got to get ready to duck. Why? Because, you know, the way God brings tide of his blessing is the tide comes in, but we, the broken people, cannot take unbroken success without somehow being hard-hearted, getting hard-hearted, or being forgetting where we come from. And God, in his great mercy and grace, has to remind us. Otherwise, you can mess things up and can become proud and get self-deceived. So I find that when there is a wave of what feels fantastic, oh, I'm getting honored, all things are working out, I'm trying to humble myself, but I feel really good, yeah? Then I always find that I got to learn to duck, because then the wave that came in will go out. And I'll find unjustified accusations and or blows in life or something that I didn't expect coming from the left. And boom, you know, after 20, 30 years of it, I thought, oh, I now see it. I now recognize God's goodness. I really recognize God's goodness. That when God allows enemies in my life, adversaries in my life, things that cause me pain, the things that cause me stress, actually, it's good for me. It's God's love. It's good for me. It's God's way of keeping me in the place of self-humbling, place of God's grace. So I'm thinking whether it's something that is beyond your control, who becomes, you know, what taxation policy, foreign policy that moves us, you know, that makes us do things that we don't want to do. I'm thinking, maybe I should not complain. Yeah? And the enemies, personal enemies that rise up for no reason sometimes. I'm thinking, oh, it's hand of God's grace making me go in a certain direction that I normally wouldn't go otherwise. But that sets me on my path to my destiny in Christ. So can I encourage you that do we know that all things in your family, in your work, in your church, in your relationships, in whatever it may be, in the nation, in the world, the times you're born in, all things work together for good to those who love God and those are called according to his purpose. All things will make you go in the direction of God's purpose for you when you love him and you follow his calling. Amen. And I saw that in the Gospel of Luke. And let me share one other thought that I just... Because the more I walk with Jesus, he becomes more and more real to you. Isn't that right? He's more and more real. And you remember how he, at 12 years of age, he goes to the temple and, you know, the Passover feast. So Passover feast is, you know, the Passover lamb, you know the story. The lamb that was slaughtered so that the Israelites could escape Egypt. And every family had to have the blood of the Passover lamb. Kill that lamb, bring the, you know, perfect, beautiful lamb into the house, leave it there for I think it's 3 days, and then kill it. Get the blood, put it on the doorpost. That way, the angel of death will pass over. The blood of the lamb protected them from the angel of death. But the angel of death then went and slaughtered, yeah, the firstborn of Egypt. And that's what released Israel from the slavery in Egypt. That's the story. So Israelites were told to celebrate Passover every year. So every male Jew would have to go up to the temple at the Passover season and celebrate and worship the Lord and bring the Passover lamb, sacrifice for the family. So in those days, the whole family go, whole tribal family would go, not only your own nuclear family, but your auntie, uncle, they all go in a caravan, women here, men there with children and so on. They will go and come back to the communal event, celebration. And it occurred to me that Jesus went every year without fail with his family. And at 12 years of age, he begins to show that, oh, don't you know, he says to Mary, his mother, don't you know I have to be in my father's house? Don't you know that I have to be about my father's business? He knows at 12, probably even earlier, we don't know when he knew, that he knows his divine identity. And I was thinking, at the Passover season, the Passover lambs being slaughtered, you know, there were thousands of lambs being slaughtered every year, Passover season, because it was one per family or one per family group. So scholars thinking maybe, some people think it was like, you know, tens of thousands every year being slaughtered and blood being sprinkled upon the altar. And all the lambs around the region, in the Jerusalem region, they are actually marked out for the temple because they need lots of sacrificial lambs. And I was thinking, remember what John the Baptist said to Jesus when he saw him? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I'm thinking, Jesus, as he watched the Passover lambs being slaughtered, thousands and thousands every year, the blood being sprinkled upon the altar. That's him. That's a prophetic picture of what he came to do. Although, how did he feel? He's what, as he grew up watching this, the lambs in Jerusalem in the vicinity being tended to, sacrificial lambs, as he comes and goes. It's all a prophetic foreshadowing of what he came to do. And you know, when we have children, we all have hopes for our children. Yeah? So we just think, oh, I want him to live long, be healthy, marry well, and be successful, have a good job, and have lots of children, and just be happy. And we think these things. That's normal. But it just occurred to me, you know, in a fresh way, that wasn't Jesus. When Jesus was born, he was born to die. He was born so he would die. Not to live and enjoy life and be successful and make the parents happy because, you know, I was thinking, what did Joseph and Mary think? Maybe they thought, Joseph and son's carpentry. Did they think like, oh, family business? Because we think about things like that. In those days, they probably would have done it because everything was family business. Actually, I saw this ad for, I think it's a real deal, Jesus of Nazareth. There was a cheese factory in Nazareth. And I thought, Lord, is that right? It's a real, there was an address and everything. So, Lord. But that's family business and successful career and successful family and live long, healthy, you know, eat Chinese, you know, medicine, be strong, yeah? That's what we do for our children. That's what we, naturally, that's what we do. But Jesus didn't come to earth. He wasn't born for that kind of destiny, which we all want for our children. But he came, actually, for the sole purpose of dying. Dying. The Passover lambs, all the sacrificial lambs, they were being slaughtered left, right, and center, and blood flowing. Bloody business, this thing. Because, you know, priests were really glorified butchers. Just when they slaughtered the lamb, blood everywhere. Just, you become old, you don't know which is a sacrifice, which is a priest. Because, you know, you slaughter 25,000 lambs. You will look like a sacrifice yourself. I'm thinking, and as Jesus saw this thing year after year after year, he was seeing a prophetic picture of his destiny, what he came to do, what he came for. And I thought, as a child, what was going on in his heart? You know, the moment he was born, the shadow of the cross was cast upon him. The entire Old Testament was a foreshadowing of that reality that is to come. Behold, the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world. I just wanted to leave this thought with you. But isn't it interesting that, yeah, I thought so. I thought, Lord, what did you think as you watched this Passover lamb? Lord, what did you think? What did you think as you saw the slaughter of the lambs? Maybe I'll just finish with this. Jesus' commitment to the Father at age 12, maybe even before. We don't really know. We don't really know the inside of Jesus' heart because he's not like us. You know, the Gospels are not biography, because with biographies, we know somebody, we analyze the person, we interpret the person's life, we kind of feel we know what they're thinking, feeling, what they're planning, and how they were shaped into the person they were. We kind of feel that we know, therefore we write a biography, interpreting, analyzing somebody's life. But the Gospels are not like that, because in the Gospels, just authors don't quite know, because Jesus is fully human, but he's also fully God. He's not no other. Therefore, there's no attempt in the Gospels of trying to analyze and interpret and try to guess what's happening in Jesus' heart. They just describe what they see. Describe what they see. And at 12, he has awareness of what is awaiting him. His identity. And he was, you know, remember the parents found him in the temple discussing deep and profound stuff with the rabbis, and the rabbis were astonished, and the parents were shocked. Parents were amazed. Jesus, the first words out of Jesus that is recorded was, "Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" I was thinking, this also occurred to me, as he was talking and sharing with the rabbis, I was thinking, Jesus is the living Word. The 12-year-old boy is the living Word incarnate. And they're discussing the written Word of God, the Scriptures. I was thinking, what was that like? What was that like? The living Word. And opening up the Scriptures, what is that like? At 12, he said, "I must be in my Father's house. I must be about my Father's business." By the time he was in his 30s, he said, "The zeal for thy house," it was said of him, "the zeal for your house is consuming me. Zeal for your house. It's eaten me up." From 12 to 30. And Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of my Father." The last thing he says on the cross, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. What I saw in this flow of Jesus' life is his commitment to the Father does not swerve, does not go to the left or to the right, does not go up and down. He's steady all the way, all the way, all the way. He stays committed, he stays focused, he stays on course to obey the Father, to finish the work the Father has sent him to do. And that was not to be a big preacher, not to be an international ministry, but to die on the cross. Unjust death, violent death, shameful death. To die on the cross at the sentence of the Father. The conclusion that I have drawn after studying Luke chapter 1 and 2 is that Jesus really shows what really is success. Success, as God sees it, not as man sees it, is doing the will of the Father. Obedience, doing the will of the Father and completing it. He lived 12 years growing up, 18 years. He lived with his firstborn son, taking care of his big family. He had many younger siblings, and his stepfather Joseph probably died early because we don't hear about him after a while. So as a firstborn son, he probably had to marry up all his younger sisters because that's what people did in those days. Firstborn took the place of the father. So, and he ran family business. Jesus knows what it is to have terrible customers, yeah? He knows what it is when people don't pay up. I think he knows what it is when somebody is a worker you employ, that's not good enough, you know? Yeah. Jesus lived 3.5 years in ministry, 12 years growing up, 18 years as a family man. 3.5 years in ministry, all of it was God's perfect will. All of it was God's perfect will. So don't think that if I'm living at home, if I'm doing, you know, washing up and feeding my family and so on, that it's not. If God the Son took care of his family, and it wasn't beneath him, then it is holy. It is labor intensive, but it's holy. It is holy. And it's something that I think it was Catherine mentioned in the Thursday morning ladies group. Both Elizabeth and Mary, Elizabeth the mother of John the Baptist, and Mary the mother of Jesus, received the sons of destiny. Isn't that right? They carried destiny in their wombs. They were just women of, you know, who cares about these women? One old, one young. But they carried destiny of the human race in their wombs. So you think, whoa, grand, whoa, big, great. Yes, in the eyes of God. But both John the Baptist and Jesus died young, yeah? And died unjust death. And you wonder, what would it be like to be the mother of these men? Obedient men. Son of God, and one was a forerunner to the Son of God, to the Messiah. Success, as heaven sees, is very, very different. I think we have to really understand it. Otherwise, it's our inner strife, I think it can really waste a lot of our energy, a lot of our nervous energy. And if you can see success as God sees it, is doing the will of the Father, life of obedience in small and big things, in the seen and unseen things, in the back room and in the front room, life that follows the will of the Father. I believe that's what Jesus teaches us through Gospel of Luke chapter 1 and 2. Amen, amen. I think I'm done. Amen. How about we pray, yeah? Amen. Actually, is it okay if I have the worship team and come out and maybe we sing hallelujah, 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 yeah? And I tried to share my heart. I'm not sure how effective I was. Thank you, Jonathan. It's always good to preach when Jonathan's around. Amen. As we sing hallelujah, how about we look to the Lord? And we commit ourselves to follow Jesus. Follow Him. Follow Jesus in all His ways. In all His ways. Take another 5 minutes. I want to bring the microphone to you. If you want to say something, just a couple of sentences. And really, you don't have to say anything flowery. But if you want to say, thank you, Jesus, and say something to the Lord, can I have about 2 or 3 people just pray a little prayer of thanks and just say thank you to the Lord? I'll bring the microphone. Or you can come out. I can bring the microphone to you. Yeah, Jonathan.
Thank you, Jesus, for being so beautiful. Thank you, Jesus, for understanding us and for knowing our weakness and love us despite our weaknesses. You're so beautiful, Jesus. Thank you.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord, for showing us how to be obedient to the Father. Father, And Lord, I pray, Lord, that you will teach each and every one of us to have that obedience, to measure success not in worldly ways, but in Heavenly Father's ways. Touch each and every one of our hearts today, Lord, to be like your Son. In the name of Jesus.
I want to thank you, Lord Jesus, for giving us hope in a hopeless world, Lord. Thank you for being the way out of the maze of life, that no way works but you. You are the way and the truth and the life. And you give us life. We don't just exist, but you give us life, eternal and abundant. And I thank you that others could see something different about us now as we live closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
My Lord, thank you for the teaching. I just share these words with my brothers and sisters. Isaiah 9:7. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Thank you, my Lord.
Amen. We sing it hallelujah one more time. We will wrap up. Hallelujah. Jesus, we want to say thank you again and again and again and again. Lord, no words, no song, no language there is, oh God, to say thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for what you have done. Thank you for what you have given to us. Thank you for the salvation, redemption. Thank you for life redeemed. Thank you for giving us purpose for each day. Thank you for being with us. Thank you for not rejecting us, but receiving us. When everybody goes away, you walk into our life. We are never alone. We are never alone. You live ever to intercede for us, saving us to the uttermost, because you are our high priest forever, forever. Lord Jesus, may I say, Lord, thank you. We commit our life to you once again, that we may follow you, serve you, walk with you, abide in you. Oh Lord, you may bear fruit, and fruit that lasts into eternity, that you may be pleased, that the Father may be pleased. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 let you. 10 copies have fellowship before you go. Amen.